Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again to our first Sunday in June. We're into the sixth month already. Wow, time really does go fast. No, don't even say that, just about Christmas. Let's enjoy today, for today is the day the Lord has made. Today, would you open up our Bible or open up your Bibles today? We're going to begin by reading 3 John, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4. 3 John 1 to 4. Now, there's no chapters there because it's just one chapter, it's one letter, so it's not broken down into chapters. So 3 John, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and I want to read to verse 4. Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now here we have the Apostle Paul writing. No, actually, it's John. Sorry. I'm so used to saying Apostle Paul because he wrote most of the 2/3 of the New Testament. But this one was written by the Apostle John. And here he is writing to Gaius, I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce that name, and he's greeting him with these words. I wish above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. And then he goes on to say, nothing brings greater joy than this, to prosper in our souls. Now we know last week the souls means our minds, to prosper in our minds so that we are able to prosper in our lives, in our bodies, in our finances, in our health. For several weeks, we have been talking about prospering in our minds or the salvation, saving of our mind. And you need to understand that you and I can only prosper in the natural realm to the measure that our souls prosper or our minds are prospering. You will never see in the natural. Someone who isn't prospering in their mind is not going to prosper outwardly. Now, they may be experiencing blessings and, maybe they won the lottery. And on the outside, seemingly, it seems like they're prospering. But that's not the prosperity. I mean, yes, money is a big part of prosperity. We need money to live, and God wants to bless us with all things richly. But I'm talking about real prosperity, where you have peace and joy in your mind, your body, and your estate. And that's the thing that God wants you to have in this life, and it brings him great joy. Because the Apostle John was led by the Holy Spirit to write these words. And the Holy Spirit is God, and he's giving us the thoughts of God, the will of God, the desires of God. So above all things, God wants you to prosper, be in health, even as your mind prospers. The two go hand in hand. So therefore, if that is the truth, then if there are areas in our lives today where we are not seeing prosperity, where we are not prospering, or areas that maybe we see deterioration going backwards, the problem isn't God. The problem is not with God. We know that God withholds nothing good from the upright. Psalm, I believe, 89 says that. He's already freely given you all things. If God willingly gave up his son, will he not with him freely give us all good things? Romans chapter 8. But it's our minds that stands in the way of every good thing God has given. It blocks God's blessings in our lives. Your minds. And the natural world around us and our own flesh continually pushes against us. What is it trying to do? It's trying to get our attention or our focus onto the natural. That's why it says the way is narrow and straight, compressed with pressure, pressure, pressure. There's an enemy out there. And he's trying to get your attention off of the truth, off of God's word. And it's sometimes we just, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'm distracted very easily. I am. And so because I know that about myself, there are times where I have to just get away. I have to have that alone time. Some people can just pray and talk to the Lord while they're doing things. I find myself very easily distracted. I'm like Parker. And so that I know that that's the thing that the enemy does, and even our own flesh tries to get our attention and our focus on to self and the natural. And that was what the whole temptation in the Garden of Eden was about. When the enemy tempted Eve, she took that tree. What was the first thing she said? Oh, I'm naked. Her eyes were opened up in the natural to see herself in the natural. And she focused her attention onto the natural. What happened? She got afraid. She condemned. She was condemned. She became afraid, and she ran and she hid. And that was just moments after, just shortly before she ate of the apple. That all happened in a few seconds. The moment we get our attention onto the world, onto ourselves, not good. And the more we give attention, we all know, and I've taught this so often, that what you and I give our attention to, or what your mind, how is another way of saying that? What is your mind preoccupied with? You know, sometimes you're preoccupied in your mind, and if you don't stop and catch your thoughts, and really just like, what am I thinking about? And sometimes you can be so preoccupied with thoughts, and it can go on and on and on and on, and you're not even aware of it. But what you are preoccupied with in your mind, guess what? It grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what we call strongholds. Strongholds in the mind. They are built up in our minds by the thoughts that we have been giving our attention to. And these strongholds keep us slaves, tied to the natural. It's like we cannot see beyond this natural world. Whether it's something that's going on in our body, in our family, in our finances, it's like, I just can't see it. So we're kept slave by these strongholds to the natural. Now, when I say to the natural, what I'm trying to say is to the natural way of thought, or the natural way of thinking. You know, I was thinking about this. So many times we use this expression that says, you know, it's common sense. It's only common sense to do this, common sense to do that. Well, you know, God's sense is not common sense. And we need to, like the Apostle Paul says, I give up everything that I thought I knew. I counted like dung that I may receive the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not work by common sense. That's the world's way. And there are so many things that we need to get rid of in our thoughts. We are slaves to the natural way of thought, or the natural way of thinking. But what does the Bible tell us? Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the carnal mind, or the natural mind and its ways of thinking, is at enmity with God. It's an enemy of God when you think according to the ways of the natural. Because in the natural, it's always negative. It's always negative. And that's why mankind in general is negative, because we live in a passing away world. And so everything is viewed at in the natural like it's passing away. But guess what? We're not of the world anymore, and we're not passing away. We are growing more and more in life. We're coming more and more alive every day. But it's hard for us because we're still in this world and we're looking around and the world is drawing us to think like them, to see and perceive your perception like them. And when you want to rise above that perception, oh my goodness, you're going to be shot down or you're going to be called a little, those of you who are listening on the internet that can't hear me or they can't see me going around on my head, but you know what I'm trying to say. So God, first of all, let's go back to the source again. God has already given us eternal life. He has delivered us from this world that is passing away. He's given us all things that you need, that I need, and more. And the good news is, all of those things that God has given and released into your life already through Christ, in that is definitely the victory over the strongholds. He's not going to bring you to the brink of your miracle, but there is a ceiling on how far you can go. And you know your healing is above that ceiling, and you just can't seem to get breakthrough it. That's not God. God doesn't make anything difficult. God supplies us with everything that we need and more. He is the God that is more than enough. So he's given us all things that we need and more to bring these strongholds down. So first of all, let's rip it all up again and let's ask ourselves, what is a stronghold? Like, how does it work and what's going on in our mind? Well, a stronghold is just, it's simply an area in your mind that is still in darkness. An area in your mind that is still in darkness. Now, when I say darkness, I mean it is still not enlightened with truth, because it's truth that brings the lights on. And we saw from last week that the weapons that God has given us to bring down these strongholds, you don't cast down a stronghold. No. What do you do with darkness? You put the lights on. Light always dispels darkness. So the weapons God's given us to bring these strongholds down are not carnal, but they are spiritual. They are mighty through God, we saw, to the pulling of these strongholds down. In other words, you need to know in your mind and in your heart that these weapons God has given me are no match for God's word. Sometimes when we think about the problems in our lives and our weaknesses and things that are going on, we get really down. We get this feeling on the inside, this blah feeling. Almost like it's almost like the darkness, it's there. Oppression. It's depressing. There's no joy in that area. Even though you may know the word of God and what it says and what the promises are, when you go there in that area, you still get that defeated feeling. Anybody been there? I mean, I've been there lots. And so that's how you know there's something there. But you need to know, and you need to immediately, when you sense that oppression, that darkness, you need to remind yourself, the weapons, this here thing that's going on in me is no match for the weapons God has given me. You need to continually remind yourself of the victory you already have through Christ. Sometimes I think we get taught in a way that, oh, it's really hard. It's really hard to get there. You know, and only those that are consistent and diligent. And, you know, and by the time we're done being told how we're supposed to get through all this, we walk away and give up because we think, I don't think I can do it. I don't think it's within me to be that diligent, pull down and cast down every thought. No, that's making the way hard. It's not that hard. So that's the first thing you need to convince yourself of. Jesus is the easy. Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, covered with burdens. Take upon me my yoke, for it's easy and it's light, easy to bear. So we need to know that all of this that's going on, there's nothing that's impossible with God, and we need to see it as an easy defeat, not something that's hard. It's no match for, what did we say a couple of words, weeks ago? For the Word of God. God's Word is spirit. God's Word is life. It's truth. And it's His truth that will set you free. Free what? Free from what? Free to do what? Free to receive all that God has provided for you. You see, we're not free to receive because of the strongholds that are in the way. So this morning, I want us to go back and I want to take another look at the story of the children of Israel who, under the leadership of Joshua, were taken into the promised land after they crossed the Jordan. And the very first battle they had, and the first thing they had to come against was Jericho and the walls of Jericho. But before we go to the book of Joshua, I want us to go to the Gospels, and I want us to open up the Gospel in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to use this one this morning. There's several of them that I could have used, but I'm going to go to this story. Mark chapter 10. And I want us to see something that the Lord kind of just showed me in passing as I was reading. Because the Bible is consistent. The Bible, Scripture always explains Scripture. You're never going to see an inconsistency. It's amazing how the book is laid out. And the more that you study it, the more you see these little things that helps you to understand that, yes, that is the truth. You know, sometimes we hear the truth. And we want to believe that truth, but the Holy Spirit comes along and He begins to put precept upon precept upon precept so that you know this is the truth. And you can surely stand on that word, knowing that it is God's word. So before we go to the book of Joshua, first of all, I said that the very first battle that the children of Israel fought when they went into the promised land. Now, first of all, what is symbolic of the promised land? It is symbolic of you who are born again and who now have been ushered into Christ. And into Christ, Christ is the promised land. And in the promised land, everything is provided. In Christ, you have been given freely all things. But even though you already are in Christ, I don't care if you're experiencing all good things. If you are born again, you are in Christ. That's where you are. You might be sitting there and you might not be able to get in to possess your land, which might be prosperity, healing, health, whatever it is. Why? Because of the walls of Jericho. You've got to get the wall through the walls of Jericho. You've got to get through Jericho before you can go in and possess the land. So I believe it's symbolic of you and I. Are we still sitting on the other side of the walls of Jericho, looking in, yearning and wondering, oh, gee, you know, God wants me to possess the land? So we can learn much from Jericho. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. There's the name. And as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged Bartimaeus that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Jesus stopped in his tracks. So what does this passage of Scripture have to do with strongholds in our minds? Well, we just looked at the fact that a stronghold is an area of our mind that is in the dark. When you are in the dark, you're blind to seeing the truth. Okay, so here we have Jesus coming, it says in verse 46, and as he went out of Jericho, here he sees this blind man, interesting, sitting there begging for alms. So, strongholds are just areas that are blind to seeing the truth. Now, why is it important that we see Jericho, or just the mention of that name, Jericho, the city, in this passage? What has Jericho got to do with the darkness in our minds or the strongholds? Well, If you recall, I did a teaching, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go back and do the whole teaching over, but I'm not even sure how long ago it was, but I did a teaching on Jericho. And much of what I'm saying this morning, I already had said back there, and I'm just reminding you, what does the name Jericho mean? Jericho means to perceive, perception. Okay? So it means to perceive or to see, your perception. Now, if we go back to the book of Joshua, we see this story in chapter 6, how Joshua was given instructions by God to take down this wall that's around Jericho. And we see that Jericho was the first place that Joshua and the Israelites came up against in the Promised Land. And it's exactly the same. That is a symbolic picture of you and I today. We get born again. We hear the goodness and the promises of God, and we go in and we're trying to possess our land because we heard that healing belongs to us. What happens? We come up against Jericho. We come up against the wall. Why? Because of our mindset. That has to come down before we are going to be able to go in and possess what God has already given us, to possess our land. So they got to take down Jericho. So these walls represent the strongholds in our minds, preventing us from entering in and taking possession of our promised land. So now we're there, but I want us to go back to the story of blind Bartimaeus. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 47, it says this. First of all, he heard Jesus. He heard with his ears. Obviously, he couldn't see, but he heard. And what happened? He cried out for help. What did he say? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. So why, thou son of David, have mercy on me? What was the man really crying out? He was invoking the rights of the covenant of David. That's what he was doing. He was invoking his rights, the covenant of David. Isaiah 55, we looked at that last week. Verses 1 to 3, it says, chapter 1, verse 3 of Isaiah 55. Incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul will live. He heard Jesus. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The new covenant is the reality of the covenant that God has made with David. If David's mercies were sure, how much more in the new covenant? This is the covenant of grace. And if the old covenant was sure, how much more the new? What are the mercies of David? They are God's grace. Always grace. Grace and mercy to those who call upon him. Grace. You have a covenant. What does that mean? When you have a covenant, it's like a promise. God has given you a covenant. Invoke its rights. This is the covenant of peace and completeness and wholeness that I give unto you, saith the Lord. The hills will be removed, the mountains depart, but my covenant of wholeness that I've given to you through Christ will never depart. Take a hold of your covenant. Just like you take a hold of any other legal document that says, this belongs to me. And that's what this man, this blind man, was saying. Under the covenant, this is mine. Have mercy. Have the mercies of David on me. How do we, you know, approach God? Did you take a hold of the covenant God has given you? Then in verse 49 it says, and Jesus stood still. His cry stopped Jesus in his tracks. I'm going to tell you something. Nothing touches the heart of God in quite the same way as when his people cry out for revelation. Proverbs, I believe, 3:2, I'm not sure where it is. It says, if you cry out for knowledge, for understanding, for wisdom, you shall come to know God and his righteousness. God is so pleased when you and I cry out for revelation. when we have the desire to see Jesus and the humility to know that I am blind, Lord. Am I blind too, Lord? Sometimes we get caught up in our pride and we think we know it all. We don't know it all. And to keep that humble heart before God and said, oh my. And I mean, the more you study the word, and because of the gift the Lord's given me as far as teaching, you have no idea how sometimes I'm so overwhelmed when I approach the scriptures and I read. I can read for an hour and I can stop and I can say to myself, I didn't understand a word of what I just read. And I realize how little we really know. How little and how much there is to know. So what was he really, what is this whole thing symbolic for? It's symbolic, Bartimaeus crying out for spiritual sight. It's the same as when we cry out to God. You know, God, help me. I can't seem to rise above what my mind is telling me and what I'm seeing in the natural. I mean, the flower is red. It ain't gonna change. That's what I see. And I can't change it to yellow. So Bartimaeus here is crying out for spiritual sight. And it's interesting that this happens right at Jericho. And you know, it's not a coincidence that it was also in Jericho, if you read, I believe it's Luke chapter 19, that Jesus, actually Zacchaeus, it was there that he went to Zacchaeus' house. But what did Zacchaeus do? He climbed a tree. Zacchaeus climbed up the tree. Why? So he could see Jesus. He was a little man. That symbolizes us. We can't see. You need to climb the tree. So Zacchaeus climbs up. And so it's interesting, that also happened in Jericho. And guess what? Because he climbed the tree to see, that day he and his house was saved. And so when you climb the tree, when you look up and you say, I need to see, that's the day God will open up your eyes. I mean, I know that you and I have that understanding. I know we've asked for wisdom and revelation. But you know what? Don't back off because you didn't get the whole. God is working. He's bringing it to you. He is. He is. So Jericho represents the mindset of the world. The mindset of the natural that we live in. And you and I have to rise above this mindset just like Zacchaeus and look beyond what we see in the natural to God's word. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For my life is hid with God in Christ. If you look onto the world, what are you going to see? You're going to see your death. But your life is up there. In Joshua chapter 6, we see the conquest of Jericho. But in chapter 5, just prior to the instructions that Joshua was given by God on how to take down these walls, in chapter 5, in verse 13 to 15, this is what it says, just before. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. Look at there. He lifts up his eyes and he looks. And what does he see? He sees a man standing there against him. What does he see the man doing? He had his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said, are you for us or against us? Or are you for us or are you against, or are you our adversaries? And the man said, no. But I am the captain of the host of the Lord. Now am I come. So here you see the Lord appearing to him first, to Joshua, as the captain of the host or the army of the Lord. And that goes with the fact that the battle is not yours. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. What is the weapon that he uses to pull down the walls? The sword of the Spirit. He came girded with a sword. His word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. His word that is quick, alive, powerful to bring down these strongholds. When you and I have God's word, I'm going to tell you something for free today. You have the weapon that brings down every stronghold in your life. When you have the word, you have everything. God gave Joshua instructions that they were to walk or to go around the wall, to compass around the walls of Jericho one time every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to go around seven times. And there was to be seven priests who were to follow in the front, blowing seven ram's horns as they went. And behind them was what? The ark. The Ark of the Covenant was to follow behind, and behind the Ark, or beyond that yet, was the people. And this was the line as to how, now each thing is very symbolic as to the order and all of that, as to how they were to compass around the walls of Jericho. But on the seventh day, so they were told to go around to compass the walls once each day for 6 days, but on the seventh day they were to go around the walls seven times, and they were to blow the trumpet as they went around. But at the end of the seventh round, the priests were to sound the trumpet, it says, with a long, loud blast. And then the people were supposed to shout, and as they shouted, the walls would fall down. And the people were to go straight in and possess everything, take the land, to destroy it. What does it mean to possess your souls? It means to destroy the enemy in your mind, the enemy. And they were told to destroy everything and take nothing. And you know, there was also, I'm not sure which scripture it's in there, I think it's maybe, is it verse 10 of Joshua 6, where it says that, and let no man, any man who builds, rebuilds these walls and this city will be accursed. In other words, once that mindset is pulled down, don't let anybody rebuild it. Once you have seen the truth, do not change your mind. Do not turn to folly, the Bible says. Do not change your mind. The people themselves were commanded not to make any noise, not to say one word, allow one word to proceed out of their mouth as they walked around this wall. It was only the sound of the trumpets that they could hear. But on the seventh day, seventh time around, they were to shout. And that was the only time they were to speak. So why seven? What is significant about seven? Well, seven is the number. Now remember, we're talking about spiritual blindness. We're talking about the strongholds in our mind. We're not really talking about a wall. So why is number seven symbolic? Well, what does number seven mean? It means wholeness, completeness. Completeness, wholeness. When something is whole, that means there's nothing broken, nothing missing. It's complete. And we know that on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Why? Because he was finished. He had completed the work. And until you and I see the completed work in our minds, the strongholds won't come down. You see, it symbolizes the people, the minds finally coming to see, oh my goodness, I already am healed. Oh my goodness, I already am prosperous. Until you see that, the walls won't come down. And you cannot possess your prosperity. You cannot possess your healing. Because somewhere in your mind, it's not yours yet. For whatever the reason. I mean, there's different reasons that we all have. It doesn't really matter what the reason. It's still a stronghold is a stronghold. And whatever the enemy uses to keep you from receiving the goodness of God, he will use it. And the blowing of the horns. And remember, we did that teaching at the same time where we went into depth, and I showed us through the scripture that the blowing of the ram's horn is symbolic to what? Anybody remember that teaching? Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Powerful prayers. For we, you and I, know not how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit comes along in our weaknesses. What is your weakness, guys? Where is there a weakness? It's that part of your mind that is still in the dark. That's your weakness. That's why you can't enter in and take what God has already given you. So the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of light, he comes along and he begins to work. He knows exactly the reason you can't get through in that area. He knows what the stronghold is. He knows the root of it. You might think you know, but I've gotten to the place where I don't know. I don't know why. I just can't seem to lay hold of this thing in my life. We've all got them. But the Holy Spirit knows. He's a discerner of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. He's able to discern and to divide between what is of the Spirit and what is of the mind. It's amazing. Trust him. So the blowing of the horns, we know, is symbolic of praying in the Spirit. And we don't know how to bring down the strongholds in our own minds, but the Holy Spirit does. He knows our weaknesses. And the Bible tells us he prays according to God's will. And we just read what God's will was, that we prosper in our minds, that we can prosper in everything in our lives. And he reveals the things of God to you. And you know what? When you're up against a problem and you know you got a problem, don't get condemned. Don't run and think, what am I going to do? Oh my God, I've got to get enrolled in this or that and that. I got to find out. I got to do something. No. Rest in the, this is the rest. Remember we read that, I believe it's in Isaiah 28, praying in tongues, stammering, an unknown tongue, he's going to speak. This is the rest. You know what? In your heart, in your mind, say, Holy Spirit, I don't know what's wrong. I haven't got a clue. But today, I roll this over onto you. And I'm going to just pray, and I'm going to rest. You are going to pray through me. You are going to defeat the enemy. The battle's not mine. It is the Lord's. So rest. Pray in the Spirit. And know that even though maybe you don't see it tomorrow or next week, he is faithful and he is going to rip down the darkness in your mind if you just are patient. In your patience, possess ye your souls. What does patience mean? It means endurance. It means consistency. Don't stop. Don't give up. Just keep on praying. I don't know why the stronghold maybe in my life is bigger than the one in Don's life. I don't know why it takes maybe the Holy Spirit a little longer to pull down the wall in my life. But just know this, if you've given it to him, he is faithful and he will bring it down. And you just keep your eyes on God's word and pray in the Spirit. And rest, knowing it's working. The Holy Spirit is working it out in my life. The battle is the Lord's. And I can just rest, enjoy life. So the people followed after the ark. The ark is symbolic of what? The presence of the Lord. The presence of God was in the ark back in the Old Testament. And the ark followed after the priests and the trumpets. So these symbolize the working of the Holy Spirit. So the presence of God follows the workings of the Holy Spirit. When you pray in tongues, guess what follows that? The presence of God. That's why they say that if you want to be ushered into God's presence, it is the opening, it is the entranceway into God's presence, into the supernatural, which is God's presence. And so there's a reason that the order is like that when they went around the walls of Jericho. It's not by might, it's not by power, the Bible tells us, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I will not leave you orphans. I will send a helper. His name is the Holy Spirit. Are we trusting the Holy Spirit? Are we fellowshipping with him every day, expecting him to do what he was sent to do? Pray in the Spirit, and God's presence, who is the Spirit, will manifest. And guess what the Bible tells us? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Freedom from what? There is liberty. How does he set us free? He reveals Jesus. He shines the light on those areas where we're in darkness. That's how he sets us free. He sets you free from sickness and disease by shining the light on, by whose stripes I am healed. Now you're free from sickness and disease. You know, he shines the light on whatever area you need it to be shone on. But what do? You follow after the presence. You're the people. You follow after the presence. Pray in the Spirit and presence. You are in the presence where God begins to work. So we need to yield our minds, first of all, to God's word. You need to hear it. Just like Bartimaeus, he heard Jesus. Zacchaeus, he had heard Jesus was there. So he climbed into the tree. He wanted to see Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. You want to see more of him. And you need to cry out. It's like, God, I want to see more. So how does God set us free? He reveals the finished work of Jesus. We are transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold who? Him, Jesus. So we need to yield our mind to God's word. We need to get it into our ears, even if it doesn't make sense to you. You don't know how many things I've read that didn't make any sense. How many messages I've listened and I'm thinking, I don't get that. But it doesn't matter. It's God's word. It's spirit and it is life. And even though you may not have a full understanding of it, I guarantee you that I remember years ago, in fact, when I first got saved, I used to spend a lot of time reading in the book of Isaiah. I have no idea why. None of it made sense to me because it was all symbolic. It was a shadow and a type of, you know, and but yet for whatever the reason, I was drawn to that book. And every time I'd read it, I felt, I don't know, it just brought me peace on the inside that I didn't understand. And of course, years later, now, of course, it's one of my favorite books and I spend a lot of time reading, but I understand part of it now. I have a lot greater understanding of it, so I am when I am reading. But isn't that interesting that when you read the Word of God, even though you may not even understand what you're reading, it does something in your heart. It's just bringing peace. It's just a gentle, peaceful sense that it leaves with you. It doesn't leave you, you know, stressed and, oh my goodness. So even though you may not understand it, so yield yourself to God's word. Read the word. Listen to the word. Get it onto your eye, your whatever thing that you stick in your ear and let it go. Set your mind on the things that are above, who is the risen Christ. The risen Christ, the glorified Christ. And as he is, so are we. The victorious Christ. We need to yield our tongues to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said something interesting in John chapter 9. Let's close with this scripture, please. John chapter 9, verse 41. John 9:41. And here we have in the book of John, actually Jesus has just healed a blind man who was born blind from birth. And remember the story, the Jewish people brought him before the Sanhedrin or whatever, and they began to question him and say, who opened up your eyes? And the blind man says, well, a man named Jesus. And he explained exactly what he did. And they kept repeating, well, who did this? And they just, well, no, you know. Then they called his parents in and asked his parents, is this your son? Was he born blind? And the parents go, yeah, he was born blind. And, you know, now he sees, we know not how. And they were afraid to say too much because they were part of the synagogue. And they knew that if they sided with his son, they'd all be kicked out. So they were pretending, well, you know what? Ask him. He's of age. We don't know how he has his sight. And this blind man kept reassuring them that it was Jesus. And so anyways, at the end of this whole story in chapter 9, it says that Jesus, after they actually threw him out, They kicked him out and said, you know, leave. You were altogether born in sin. Get out. And then it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Verse 35. Let's pick it up there. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? And this man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, you've both seen him, and it is he who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see might not see, and they which see, that they might not see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So Jesus came into the world that they which see not might see. Pardon me, I read that wrong. They which see not might see. In other words, he gives sight to the blind. And those that say they see, he makes blind. And they're talking here about a spiritual truth, right? And so my whole point in reading this is this very thing. Never get to the place in your life, in your spiritual life, where you think you have all full light. You know, it's like when we finally, like Bartimaeus touched his heart because he knew he was blind and he cried out in desperation, God, open my eyes. And that is a cry that has to come from deep within. And recognizing, I don't really know all things. I don't know very much, God. And so it's actually a humility, because the Pharisees thought they knew. They couldn't receive anything from Jesus because they thought they had the truth. So I'm just telling us that to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, admit, I got darkness going on in my head. I don't get offended. I mean, it's the truth. I am willing to say, help me, Lord. Show me Jesus, and be willing and not give up until you see it, until your mind is brought to a level, until your spiritual eyes, because really it's your spiritual eyes. And I guess sometimes we need to close our physical eyes that our spiritual eyes could be opened. We're too much looking in the natural. We need to ask God to open up our spiritual eyes. And we all have spiritual eyes. Every one of us, if you're born of the Spirit, you got eyes. You have the goods. You got the eyeballs. In the natural, you might not have eyeballs to see. But it's true. People that are blind are so much more perceptive of things going on around them. So much more perceptive. Our sight many times makes us blind to seeing the truth. And so be willing, be humble, come before God, cast that care onto him, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, pray in the Spirit, and just praise God, knowing the battle's not yours and the victory is already yours. And don't get impatient. You have need of patience, and we may possess our souls. Amen. Let's just, we're going to have communion.